Lord, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and don't return there, but water the earth and bring forth fruit, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, Lord, that's how your word will go out from your mouth. It will not return to us empty, but it shall accomplish what you purpose, succeed in the thing for which you sent it. As Isaiah said, you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Lord, we long for the day when you will come back. We long for the day when we will be with you for all eternity. But Lord, until that day, help us to faithfully live out your word, to live each and every day in light of it, to seek to grow, to become more like you. And so with that request, we ask that as we open your word and examine it, that it will drive deep into our hearts and that it will accomplish what you purpose. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Peter. This next section that we are going to look at, Peter begins a new section, a definite break in this area. He begins a section on relationships. Often the trials that we face are due to people. Sometimes perhaps we think that wouldn't life be great if it weren't for people? But then we wouldn't have life. And so Peter in this next section through the middle of chapter 3 begins to examine various relationships that we have in life. And this morning we're going to examine the first relationship or area of relationships that Peter discusses. And that is the area of authority. How do you respond to authority? What happens when the trial that you are facing is the result of an ungodly authority or bad decisions made by those over you? How do you respond? Well, Peter works to help us out in how to rightly react to authority in our lives. Perhaps you've discovered that to build that addition onto your garage or your barn, you have to pay for a permit and inspections. Or you just learned that your taxes have gone up. At work, your boss is being unreasonable, asking for the impossible. How should you respond in these situations? Well, Peter addresses three things that will help us to recognize how we should respond in the midst of our relationship with those in authority over us. We're going to attempt to make it through verse number 20 today from verse 11 of chapter 2. So let's begin in verse number 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you suffer and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." In this section, Peter gives us three things we must recognize in order to have a right relationship with authority. The first thing we must recognize is found in the first two verses there, verses 11 and 12. Peter says that we need to recognize that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We need to understand who our authority actually is. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, Peter reminds his readers once again that they're not citizens of this world. They do not love or live for this world. They shouldn't be focused on this world. Instead, we live as ambassadors for another kingdom. He uses two words to remind us of this. He says that we are sojourners. This is the idea of someone who lives in a foreign country. It's not their homeland, but they live there. They're dwelling there. And then to drive the point home further, he calls us exiles. These are people who are there for just a period of time. They're just visiting. The reminder is that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The reality is, this is not our home. The writer of Hebrews reminded us of this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. He says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come." In order to rightly respond to authorities today in our world, we need to understand who we are. This is not our home. We don't live for here. And so the battles that we face, the battles that we fight, the struggles that we go through are not with this world in mind, but with the one that is coming. And with this in mind, Peter issues an important challenge to the believers. He tells them to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Abstain from fleshly lusts. This word flesh is that which pertains to our old man, the impulses of our sinful nature. The word passions, there's that word lusts or strong desires. And Peter doesn't see the persecution from the world or authority as what defeats believers. Instead, he sees it as coming out from inside us. Giving in to the passions of this world, these natural impulses towards being comfortable, towards self-protection and self-gratification. This idea that life is about me and about my pleasure. He says, abstain from those things. These fleshly lusts are easy to fall into. They're not to characterize people of heaven. Things of this world, that's not what we should be known for. We should be known instead for things of heaven. And Peter states that these passions war against the soul. When you live for this world, you are losing the battle that is taking place inside you. It's the same battle Paul referred to both in Galatians 5 and in Romans 4. When he tells us that we're in a conflict, the flesh is warring against the spirit. When you live for this world and not for the next, you're not living for God. You're not living as a believer ought to live. And the problem is that so often we desire to give in to these things. We must remember this. There is no category of believer who knowingly, continually, and unrepentantly waves the white flag and resubmits himself to a life characterized by and dominated by sin. As believers, we are to battle sin every day. One commentator said, "To entertain such desires may appear momentarily attractive and entirely harmless, since the desires do not usually break forth into wrong actions, but they are in reality enemies which inflict harm on the Christian soul, making him spiritually weak and ineffective. To be unaware of the spiritual damage indicates a low level of spiritual perception." Abstain from the things of this world. Instead, he tells us that we are to live honorably. He says to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. It's the word conduct. It's a word which means lifestyle. To keep the way you live, your manner of life, honorable among unbelievers. Do the unbelievers that you work with, do the unbelievers that you live next to, know that you're different? Do they know by the way that you live and the way that you carry yourself that you are a child of God? Are you known as someone of high character, of strong ethics, or are you known as someone that they don't want to be around? Every aspect of a believer's life should cry out to unbelievers that the believer is different because they're a child of God. This is why Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Paul said that we should be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within us. But the problem is most of us won't have to give an answer because we're never going to be asked, because our lives don't show anything that calls for a reason to give an answer. We don't live any different. And the result may well be that the unbeliever will glorify God. It says you should live honorably so that they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. This idea that they may even come to Christ, a saving knowledge of Christ, because of the way that you live. Sadly today, however, many believers live lives that cry out against the gospel. What about your life draws people to the gospel? What about your life declares that God is worth their life? Sadly, often we hear about believers that they're just mean, vindictive, angry people. This ought not be the case. We ought to be marked by the fruit of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and kindness. Is that what describes you? Too often across believers who are simply mean and nasty and hateful and spiteful and arrogant and overly competitive. And you're doing a disservice to the gospel when we act this way. Think often of a couple of experiences that I faced in my own life where I was incredibly convicted by this. Back in Denver, during the time I was working at the airport, there were a number of homosexuals who worked in the company that I worked with. And I'll never forget coming up to be paired with one of them one day for the day to work and beginning to discuss with them about their life, discovering what their life was like. And they asked the question of me, "What do I want to do?" And I shared with them that I was in between, getting ready to go back in ministry to be a pastor. And their response was, "Well, I guess you hate me then, don't you?" Why? Why would you say that? "Because all Christians hate me." Talk about getting stabbed with a knife. Disservice to the gospel. Opportunity in high school with a young man. He was the president of the student body there at the public school I was at. He was an incredible athlete, one of the top wrestlers there in the state of Colorado. We were at a soccer tournament up in the mountains for the day, and we went to lunch together in between games, and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. And I got done and said, "Brandon, what do you think?" Brandon said, "Well, I have one question. Doesn't Donnie call himself a Christian?" Another man on our team, another guy on our team who was an incredible reprobate, an angry, vindictive, spiteful kid, but yet called himself a believer. "How do you respond to that?" "Well, he says he is." And Brandon's words were, "Then why would I want that?" 2 months later, Brandon died in a car accident. To this day, I don't know if he ever received Christ. And I wonder what would have been different if Donnie had chosen to live for God, if I had chosen to be a better example of Christ. You see, how you live matters. When that neighbor does something that you don't like, how are you going to respond? When they encroach on your property line, or they forget to mow their lawn for the summer, how do you respond? Do you respond like the unbeliever, with anger and bitterness and vindictiveness? Or do you respond with love and grace and compassion? When your landlord isn't taking care of things the way that you think they ought to take care of them, do you respond with anger Or do you respond with loving kindness? How does the world know that you are a child of God? We're told to live honorably among them. I like how the 19th century Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren put it. He said it this way: the world takes its notions of God most of all from the people who say that they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read a Bible. They see us. They only hear about Jesus. What kind of commercial are you for Christ? We are to recognize that we are not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the world to come. And it ought to change the way we interact. Because if we live for the world to come, that neighbor's yard takes on a lot less importance. The value of your home, not quite as imminent, but their soul matters. We recognize that we're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. However, while we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom here on earth, we are citizens of an earthly nation. We do belong to a country here. And we are privileged to belong to the country that we belong to. And so we must recognize that we are citizens of this earthly nation. And in fact, our heavenly citizenship does not release us from our earthly citizenship. In fact, it ought to make us better earthly citizens in this nation. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. He tells us right at the outset that we are to be subject to civil authority. Just because you are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom does not release you from your responsibilities as citizens of this earthly kingdom. And so Peter challenges us to be subject to civil authority. We're to submit to every human institution. Everyone we fall under, from the president all the way down to the township leaders, you're to submit to them. He says, be subject. It means to submit yourself. It's the idea of arranging yourself in rank under. Where do you fit under them? Submitting literally means to place yourself below another person out of respect and obedience to them. But what if that person's wicked? What if that leader doesn't love Jesus? Let's be honest for a moment. This was and is at times the question in our country today. We see leaders from the president on down over the years that don't love Jesus. What's your responsibility to them? What if they aren't godly? Who is the emperor that Peter was talking about? When he says, be subject to civil authorities, every human institution, honor the emperor. Well, it was this wonderful God-fearing man by the name of Nero, the one who persecuted Christians and all historians say was mentally insane. And yet, Peter tells us that God expects Christians to be subject even to human authorities who are neither believers nor morally upright. Peter calls us to submit even to the one who was going to kill him. It's important that we respect the office, even though we may not respect the person, the man or the woman in office. As much as possible, we should cooperate with the government. We should obey the law. Now, obviously, if they're asking us to sin or to violate God's word, we ought to obey God rather than man. But the vast majority of what they ask us to do is not in violation of God's word. And so we obey. Christ reiterated this. You remember, The lawyers, the Pharisees brought him something to try and capture him, to trap him. They thought, we've got him. They came and said, Master, teacher, who should we pay our taxes to? Should we pay our taxes to Caesar? They thought, we've got him. Because if he says, oh, yes, you should pay your taxes to Rome, the Jews are going to hate him. But if he says, no, you don't pay your taxes to Rome, the Romans are going to hate him. We've trapped him. And Jesus said, bring me a coin. Whose picture's on it? They said, Caesar. He said, then give to Caesar what Caesar is due. Give to everyone what they're due. We love April 15th, don't we? All I have to do is say the date and you know what it is. But we ought to give joyfully because we are funding the servants of God. Whether they acknowledge or recognize they're servants of God, God has placed them. And so we submit to authority. Why do we do this? Because when we do this, we put to silence those who are battling against us. It says we put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This word put to silence, it's translated here very kindly. If you translated it incredibly literally, it would mean to gag or to put a muzzle on. We muzzle those who would argue against us. The ignorant people, those who are senseless and willfully ignorant. What was going on was the Christians of that day, just like today, were being slandered and maligned, and lies about what they believed and what they actually stood for were prevalent. And Peter said, if you submit to the authorities as you ought, you will silence them. Because what they're saying will be proved untrue. What does this mean for us today, though? We live in a little different world than Peter lived in. A handful of things that are really important for us. Whether you love or hate our leaders, you need to submit to them. You need to submit to those who are over you. It means that when you're building that garage, even though you think it's incredibly foolish to have to go over to the township or to the county and pay a bunch of money for a piece of paper that gives you permission to build something on your own property, you do it. You submit. You don't look for loopholes and ways around it. How can I do this without letting them know? You willfully submit. Even the foolish laws that are passed, we fully submit to. Why? So that we can be a living testimony for God. Your earthly citizenship ought to be a picture of your heavenly citizenship. The way that you submit here ought to be a picture of the way that you submit there. We ought to live as people who are free, not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil. What's he saying? Your freedom in Christ is not an excuse to do evil. You might say, but I'm free from the citizenship. I'm not a citizen here. I'm a citizen up there. I live for that world, not for this one. But that's not a cover-up to live however you want. This means that first we're to submit as free people. Believers have been ransomed by the blood of Christ and we're no longer slaves to sin and the futility of this world. But we still submit to the rulers of this world, recognizing that they have been placed by God. Second, as free people, we're not to use our freedom as an excuse to indulge in evil. Genuine freedom liberates believers to do what is good. And those who use freedom as a license for evil reveal that they were never really truly free. And finally, we should submit as servants of God. You see, we're slaves to God. And so we submit to the rulers that He has put in place. What does this look like? Well, He instructs our actions towards authority. He tells us, first off, honor everyone. Honor everyone. He begins with this very general but important statement that we're to honor everyone. We're to give everyone respect. There are people who are incredibly wicked, who live lifestyles that we look at and we might respond to with revulsion or disgust. But the reality is, we ought to honor them. We ought to treat them with respect as people who were created in the image of God. They are not an enemy to be conquered, but a lost soul to be won to the kingdom of Christ. So how do you respond to people who are different? We're not to despise them because they're not believers, or hate them because they're persecuting us, or treat them with contempt because we think that they're of a lower being or status. But we are to treat them with respect. This further goes that there is no place in the Christian life for racism or any kind of hatred towards people. That by itself ought to make you distinct. This is why I was so crushed when that person who was a homosexual looked at me and said, well, then you must hate me, because they learned that from somewhere. They learned that from somebody. And it's not of Christ. Honor everyone. This includes that person who's incredibly different from you. It includes that guy. You know who I'm talking about. It includes that one. Have you prayed for God to bless them? Have you sought for their goodwill? Honor everyone. Next, he tells us further that we are to love God's people. If we're to respect everyone, we ought to have a special place for the people of God. God gave us the church to care for one another and to see one another grow. The biggest threat to this church today is the unrepentant, satanic griping that takes place all the time among believers. Where we're not openly warring with one another, but behind the scenes, sniping at each other. That's the biggest threat to any church and to this church. We ought to love one another. We ought to care for one another. Not have a consistent critical spirit towards one another. And I didn't misspeak when I called it satanic. That's where it's from. Love God's people. Not just the ones you want to love. Even the ones that are unlovable. Not just when they are lovable. Not just when they are doing the things that you want them to do, but all the time. So keep your armchair judgment to yourself and get to work in the area God has you working, and worry about that. Worry about that area. And when the citizens, let me ask this question, when the citizens of Hillsdale County think about Cambria Baptist Church, do they think about a group of people who love one another unconditionally and consistently? And if not, what are you doing to change that? Do we love one another with an unfailing, consistent love? Love God's people. How do we do this? How can we love the unlovable? How do you love that guy? The one that makes it where you walk in the church and you think, boy, it was a great Sunday because they weren't here. How do you love that guy? The answer is found in the next phrase, fear God. Fear God. Your view of God will dictate your view of life. Often a critical spirit, racism, hate, spite, gossip, and slander is a result of an overly exalted opinion of oneself. But when we come to a right understanding of God and recognize that He is the one who will judge all things, our perspective changes. It's not your job to judge, it's God's. So love one another and fear God. But then he concludes, honor the emperor. In our context today, we would say honor civil rulers. We don't have an emperor. Even though some might think they are. We don't have one. We do have a civil government. And we are to respect them. We're not just to submit to them. We're to respect them. Before we were called to submit to them, now we're called to honor them. During the tenure of President Obama, there was a terrible habit among believers to forward emails and social media posts which mocked him. And Christians justified this because they didn't agree with his policy. This was sin. Now that someone's in office they like, they worship him like he's some kind of Messiah. Others thought President Obama was the second coming of Christ. But now that President Trump's in office, they find incredible joy in mocking and ridiculing him. Both are incredibly sinful. Neither have any place in the body of Christ. We're commanded to honor them, even if you don't like them. Think about it. Peter said, honor the emperor. Honor Emperor Nero. We haven't had Nero in office yet. We can honor our rulers. But honor for us also involves being involved. God places kings into authority, and we are to submit. However, we live with the incredible privilege of being citizens of a republic where we get to be part of the tool that places the kings in office. God puts them there, but in our structure, you get to have a role in that. And so part of honoring means that you are involved in that. So we must do it. However, every November, we need to remember that God is ultimately in control, and we must honor whoever gets put in place. What does this mean? It means that in all social relationships, our conduct should spring out of reverence for God and our desire to do his will. It means that our conduct in all our relationships should fulfill the obligations of that relationship. We should do what we're called to do. It means our conduct in the relationships need to be determined by that relationship, not by what we think we want to do. Every April, I don't think I want to pay my taxes. It'd be much nicer to buy a truck. But God calls us to obey and to submit joyfully. We need to understand that disregarding our obligations doesn't bring any credit to the gospel. When we stand and we draw lines on non-biblical issues and defy our rulers, we are not crediting the gospel. We're doing a disservice to it. Finally, if we do suffer unjustly, our acceptance of this without retaliation, God's going to honor. God will honor it. Finally, we must remember that we are employees for God. He's worked from the top now to everyday life. The reality is it's easy to forget Washington in everyday life. It's a long ways away. And while it impacts us, it's easy to forget that. In fact, for what it's worth, Lansing is a long ways away. And it's easy to forget that and what they do there in everyday life. But every day we do head off to work and we face our employers. This is when we must recognize that we are employees for God. Peter writes, "Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." We don't have slavery in this way today. The closest application that we can make, and I think it's a right application, is to the employee-employer relationship. With this in mind, we must look at Peter's challenge to us this way. First off, be subject to your employer. Be subject to your employer. This concept of being subject is the same as it was above. Obey them. Do what they ask. Submit to them. Now, this is easy when we work for a great company and a wonderful boss. We love it, going to work, and we can do it all. But what about when we work for someone who's not so great? In fact, they're kind of a jerk. The company, they have no idea what they're doing. What then? Well, he says that we're not just to submit to masters who are good and gentle. That's easy. But also to the unjust. This word unjust here is the word crooked. It's actually the word we get the English medical term scoliosis from, that curvature of the spine. It's that same word. It means the one who's a little crooked, a little immoral, not right. They're kind of a jerk. How do you respond to them? We need to remember in this day, slaves owned little or nothing and had no legal recourse which they could repeal. In fact, Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said this, "A slave is a living tool, and a tool is an inanimate slave." That's how they viewed it. And yet, Peter tells these slaves, submit to your masters. To us, he says, submit to your bosses. And so Peter is telling us, even the bosses or companies that are just plain awful, while we are in their employment, we must submit to them. Now, if you want to seek new employment, you have that privilege in this country. But while you are under their employ, you submit and you honor them. Work like a Christian. A bad boss is not an excuse to be a bad employee. A bad boss is not an excuse to be a bad employee. But Peter recognizes it's hard and it might come with suffering, and so Peter reminds us that God will honor you for obedience. He says, God will honor you if you do obey and follow through. He says, verse 19, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. God bestows grace on us when we obey, even when it comes at our own expense, even when it costs us. But then he notes something. He says, you need to make sure that you're suffering because you're doing right, not because you're doing wrong. Sometimes we suffer because we're bad employees. Then we need to own it. He says, what benefit is you that you suffer when you're doing evil? There's no benefit. No, but when we suffer for doing what is right, then God will honor. It's interesting that Peter mentions that there's no benefit for suffering because you're an idiot. Sadly, this is all too common. Fellow believers ask for prayer in their job that their bosses will change, but when we draw them out, we discover that the believer is acting selfish, lazy, in an ungodly manner. There's no benefit to that. However, when you face a bad boss and you continue to work hard with a good attitude and a Christ-like spirit, God will honor you. What are your relationships like at work? Are you known as a good employee or someone no one wants to be around? If you were to leave, would your bosses and fellow employees celebrate or sorrow? When you're asked to do something you think is unreasonable, do you respond with complaint or do you work hard to see the job is accomplished? Do you complain about your boss to your fellow employees? What kind of worker are you? In the midst of this world, we're to remember that we must respond to all authority in a way that honors God. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and so this should make us better citizens of this earthly nation and employees of your company. Honor your authority from President Trump all the way down to your employer. How are you responding in your life? Does the world know that you're different? Will you have to give a reason for the hope that lies within you because people see a difference? Or do you not need to worry about being able to defend the gospel because no one will ever ask because there's nothing there for them to see? Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to look at your word. Thank you for the privilege that you give us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to know that we have an eternity with you. Lord, I pray that we would live better here because of that. That we would respond to all our authority in a submissive, wonderful way so that they might know that in spite of the trials of this world, you are always good and always worth it. Lord, I pray that the gospel would spread in this county because of the way that we live. We do love you. In Jesus' name, amen.